So, here we have the Abrahamsons. And I thought it'd be good for us to look at each members of this perfect family in turn to see what we could learn from them. So let's start with Isaac. There he is in the middle, the perfect father. He began as a man of deep faith, like his father Abraham before him. He began as a man of deep faith. When God told him to send someone to look for a wife back to Aram, which is in northern Syria, he trusted God, he trusted his servant. And when the servant brought back Rebekah, his wife, his trust was affirmed. He loved her, she loved him. When they couldn't have children, he went back to God, he prayed to him. He trusted that he would give him the children that he so longed for, and he's blessed with the knowledge of two wonderful sons. They're going to have children, not just one son, but two. So God is good, and things are looking up. But then, having been granted his heart's desire starts to go sour, because the story tells us that he loved Esau. There were two sons, but he loved Esau. He was a great hunter. Esau was a son to be proud of. If Esau had been living today, he'd be playing for Scotland. You know? Oh, my son Esau. Esau goes out hunting and he brings his dad back some wild game. His dad loves wild game. Esau brings it back for his dad. So while Isaac spoils Esau, Esau spoils Isaac. And of course, there's nothing wrong with loving your children. Nothing wrong at all. Where Isaac goes wrong is he loves his son, to the exclusion of everybody else. As the story unfolds, you see that it's not just Jacob that his love of Esau has distanced him from. I mean, you can understand Jacob's beginning to feel a bit resentful. But it also distances him from his wife. By the time that we come to the bit where he's talking about blessing Esau, he's even stopped talking to his wife by then. Because the way she learns about his plans to give Esau his blessing is by overhearing him talking about it to his son Esau. Isaac and Esau are so close now that even Rebekah is excluded from their little group. And what started off so well is now getting very, very, very difficult. And then finally, by favoring Esau, he's actually distancing himself from God, because God had warned him in a vision. He'd warned him through the prophecy that was given to his wife that although Esau was going to be born first before Jacob was going to be the ruler. It's all there in chapter 25. Two nations are in your womb, the Lord says to Rebekah, and two nations from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And of course, Rebekah had shared this with Isaac. But that's not what Isaac wants. That's not part of his plans. And so he just ignores it. And he does what he wants. And so he's distanced from God as well in the process. When do you know when something in your life has become an idol? When do you know when something in your life has become an idol? It's when it starts to get between you and God, because that's what an idol does. And Isaac has let his son Esau become an idol. It started to get between him and God, and everybody else as well, for that matter. And the bit about the blessing. A blessing is a bit like a verbal heirloom. It's passed on from generation to generation. Those words are passed on from generation to generation. And they have real spiritual depth. A blessing is a father making known his heart's desire. And once you've made your heart's desire known, it's very difficult to somehow take it back again. It's all out there in the open, in the face of the person being blessed, but also in the face of God. So a blessing is a very special thing. And the interesting thing about the story of the blessing, you know, Jacob prepares the stew and he puts fur on his sleeves and all that, and he goes to his father and he pretends to be Esau. The interesting thing for us to bear in mind is Isaac doesn't know that it's not Esau he's blessing. He thinks he's blessing Esau. And he blesses Esau with so much in his mind that when the real Esau comes along, there's nothing left to give him. He gives, in his mind, his favorite son so much, it's as if his other son doesn't even exist. And there's a lesson there for us all, is there not? The danger of being blinded by love, and the bitterness and the hurt and the sense of exclusion and the trouble that comes as a result of it all. So, there's Isaac. Now, let's see if we can get Rebecca up. There's Rebecca. She's got a lovely smile. She is a woman of great beauty. She's also a woman of great faith. She had left her home and her family and trusted that God would provide for her the right husband. She'd gone with this man on this trip from the north of Syria all the way back to the Canaanite homeland where Isaac was waiting for. She trusted God that it would all work out. And then she too had been blessed after a long wait with not one son, but two. So she starts off as a woman of faith. But then she makes the same mistake as her husband. Because whereas Isaac loves Esau, we're told Rebecca loves Jacob. And in the end, her love of Jacob seems to take over everything else too, because he becomes an idol in her life. He starts to get between her and God. Remember, it was her plan for Jacob to trick her husband, Isaac. That was Rebecca's plan. It's as if by now she doesn't care. She knows how much that's going to hurt her husband, her first love. She knows how much that's going to hurt him. She knows how much it's going to hurt her son, Esau. But by now she doesn't care, because Jacob has become her idol and everything else is insignificant by comparison. And there's another lesson for us here. God has gifted us with children. It's our responsibility to bring them up to know and love God and know and love what's right. Not to know lies and trickery and deception. You see, what we do, what we say, the values we emulate are the values they will learn. And I wonder, when we see how Jacob turned out in the end, how much of that trickery, how much of that scheming was something that was nurtured at his mother's knee. How Jacob turns out, I think, tells us a lot about Rebecca herself. And there's a lesson for us. And then we come to Esau. Come on, Esau, where are you? Ah, there he is. Doesn't he look cute? First impressions of Esau are very favorable. He's a fine, upstanding young man. He's strong and rugged. He's confident and capable. He's a man's man. He probably drinks Foster's lager. No wonder his father loved him. Yeah, you can just see that, can't you? But then we hear of this incident that casts a wee bit of doubt on who he really is. One day he comes in from hunting. He loves hunting. He leaves everything behind to go hunting. Off he goes, doing his favorite pursuit, manly thing. He comes in starving, and he smells some stew. You know when you're hungry, and you smell something nice, and the juices get going, and you feel weak with hunger? That's how Esau feels. It smells delicious. Look at what happens. He says to Jacob, his younger brother, he never thought much of Jacob, mummy's boy. He says to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replies, first sell me your birthright. You can just imagine the sing-song voice. First sell me your birthright. Maybe they talked about it before. I don't know. I think Jacob always had a hard time from Esau because Esau thought he was just, yeah. Come on, sell me, give me some of that lovely stew. First sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau says. What good is the birthright to me? Now, I think that tells us something about Esau. It sort of lifts the lid and helps us see what he's really like underneath. Because you see, up till now, I think Esau has been pretending to be someone he's not. He's pretending to be the dutiful son. You know, he loves his dad. He's a man's man. He's the honorable one. Not like that squirt Jacob. You know, he'll do anything for anybody. He's a nice guy. He'll uphold the family honor. He will honor his father. He will honor his father's God. He's acting out the part here. But this incident shows him as someone who, underneath it all, really doesn't care about any of it. He really doesn't care. So here we see a real Esau, the arrogant, self-assured Esau, the sort of person who lives for momentary pleasures like hunting and eating, who doesn't really care about God's promises. All this talk of land and nation that his father has been telling him about for years. Silly old fool. You know, this is the real Esau. What do I care about a birthright? I want some stew. Ronnie Wallace says this about Esau. He says, he had no compunction beforehand in making the bargain with his brother and not a twinge of conscience after it. He eats and drinks and goes on his way and so despises his birthright. And the lesson for us? Well, beware of superficial pleasures in life because they're never worth it. They never last. And beware of being someone you're not because the truth does slip out in the end. And then finally, we come to Jacob. Jacob is the opposite of Esau. Esau is the man's man. Jacob is the lady's man. He's despised by his father, but he's loved by his mum. He's loved by his mum. And he too has this dark side. The name Jacob means heel. When he's born hanging on to his brother's heel. But it also means deceiver. It means trickster. It means someone who is quick to see opportunities and use cunning. And the incident about the stew and the birthright, I think, is a case in point, because I think Jacob planned that. I think he knew that Esau was out hunting. He probably saw from a distance him coming back and saw that he hadn't caught anything. Let's see if I can do something, because he knows that Esau loves food. So there he is, cooking this lovely stew, a bit like a sly fox waiting for his prey to come along. He's laying a trap there for his brother. And you wonder when all of this began. Did it begin when he saw how much his father despised him? Is that when these character traits began to develop? Is that when the first seeds of bitterness were sown? When his elder brother started looking down on him? And yes, the business about Isaac's blessing was his mother's idea. It was Rebecca's idea. But notice how Jacob's first thought when she presents the plan to him. His first thought is, oh, no, I could never deceive my father like that. No, no, that would be wrong. That's not his first thought at all, is it? His first thought is, oh, that's a good idea, but I'd never get away with it. And of course, he's right. He doesn't get away with it in the end. Turns out to be the final straw that tears the family apart. And the chapter ends with Isaac forlorn, Esau furious, Jacob on the run, and Rebekah brokenhearted. And why? Because all along, or somewhere along the line, they had all stopped trusting God and they had all started turning their own ways. And how many people do we know? How many families do we know who followed a similar pattern? Somewhere along the line, they've stopped trusting God and they stopped trusting each other and they started going their own ways. I mean, maybe the story of this family is a bit too close for comfort for some of us. Maybe it's touching painful memories, and maybe there's things there that we don't want to be reminded of from our own experience. And if that's you, could I just say, please don't go home without having shared something of that with someone here, because you're among friends here. And if you want someone to pray with you, please wait behind at the end. Because these are big issues, and they affect us all at the moment. We live in a culture of family breakdown, and these are serious things. But let's just see if we can say goodbye. Yeah, they've gone to the Abramsons. The wonderful thing about the Abramson story is that they may have turned the back of God, they may have stopped trusting God, but God does not desert them. And if you read on, which I'd encourage you to do, actually, once you get home, we've got as far as the end of chapter 27. Once you get home, carry on reading. See what happens next. Because you see that whereas God doesn't sort of stop them making mistakes in their lives, he is there trying to make it right, despite the mistakes. And you'll see how from that day on, Jacob does have to run away, and Basically, he's in the wilderness for 14 years, working hard, struggling, having to... He himself is let down a number of times. He learns a lot of very, very painful lessons. But throughout it all, God has still not deserted him. He's still at work in his life. And throughout it all, he changes. And instead of being a miserable, self-centered, grasping schemer, which is basically what he started off being, he ends up being someone who is worthy of his father's blessing, who is worthy of his birthright, because God has not deserted him. And there's a lovely scene at the end, and Ruth's talk this morning reminded me of it, when he and Esau meet again. And it's a very moving scene, but I'm not going to tell you what happens. You just have to read it for yourself. But Jacob is someone who, in the end, would have been able to look back on his life and been amazed by all that God has done for him. You know, the gift of hindsight is a wonderful thing. He would have been able to look back and been amazed by what God has done for him. And I wonder how many people here are able to do the same. You know, we look back in our lives. I'm certainly able to look back in my life and all the complete messes I've made of things. Complete messes. And I've been amazed. Still, I'm amazed by what God's done for me. I don't deserve to be here at all. Maybe you feel the same about yourselves. And yet we're all here today because, amazingly, God, the God who loves us, the God who knows all our faults, doesn't give up on us. And that's what this story is about. The God who doesn't give up on us. Despite the mess the Abramsons made, his hand is still on their lives. My story is the same. Despite the messes I've made, God's hand has still been on my life. Yeah, that's part of what it means to be a Christian. Christians aren't good people. They aren't perfect families. Christians are real people who realize how much they need God in their lives. And it's through allowing God to help them they discover how much he loves them. Look back on your own lives. Become Jacob just for a minute. Look back on your own lives. Are you amazed by how much God loves you? Let's just spend a few moments in quiet reflection. Just a few moments in silence. Think of these questions. What has God been saying to you today? What has God been saying to you today? And what are you going to do about it? When you leave here today, what are you going to do about it?